Thanks, Keith, Daryl, and Kevin, Jeannie, and Michelle. Beautiful. Grace is still amazing. I want to say thanks for being here this morning. Glad you could make it. You're not as bright as you were last weekend. With all that orange ablazing, Super Service Sunday, I would consider it a success. Probably over 1,000 hours of community service, of labor done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, had impact all over the Wabash Valley. Amen? It's great. Thank you for participating in that. If you didn't get to, you missed it, try it again, probably next year sometime. We'll probably look at that and see where we're going to go with that, but a great opportunity. I got up Monday morning and I thought about what change it made for someone. They had a bathroom that they could use. For someone else, they had a faucet that they could turn on and have running water. To us, that's every day. Amen? We are blessed, and we just don't realize. And so made a difference in many, many different ways. And again, I want to say I'm glad you're here. I hope you picked up a bulletin and an outline. We're on YouVersion. YouVersion is a Bible app, YouVersion. It's a newly updated. So you go to events, and then you go to live, and you get the outline and all the scriptures, and all the announcements are there. It's so cool. If you have your notifications on your smartphone or your tablet, it will zero in on your location and bring you automatically to us, to Brazil First Christian Church. Just have to remind you that we have that resource, and then there's some resources listed, and we have a resource room. We're in a series. It's called Better Together. We're talking about marriage and family and stuff like that. Our theme for the year is about love and random acts of love, and I hope you counted your random act of love that when you participated in service last weekend that you get a ping pong ball and you put it in our little love bank out there in the foyer. And so we have over 1,100, almost 1,200 random acts of love already this year. In this series, we have a few pet phrases that we're using. Remember, it's not what you say, it's what you sow. Say that with me. It's not what you say. Very good. You did it better than, and it's not what comes out of my mouth, it's what's in my heart that matters. It's not what comes out of my mouth, it's in my heart that matters. Very good. I'm not leading you very well, but working on it. Okay. Today we're going to look together to see what to sow into singleness. I don't speak to singles very often, but singleness might feel like a curse or a gift. Being single, you may feel incredibly lonely. You make a meal for one. You go to bed alone. You get up alone. You go to weddings alone. Maybe you haven't been on a date for a while, for a long while. Or singleness can be looked at as a gift. Jesus died a single man. Paul encourages Corinthian readers to stay unmarried, as I do. For centuries of church history, monastic Christians understood celibacy as core to the life of holiness. And in the 21st century, when demographic shifts as it has in the 21st century, it's upended the cultural script of marriage and family as a given. Many young Christians are either choosing singleness as a testament of faith or learning to live faithfully within it despite their desire to marry. Now, the challenge is to be the best version, not virgin, but version of yourself that you can be, to be all that Jesus has made you and called you to be. And today we want to look at what we can sow into your life for the best that's yet to come. If you're married and listening to me, what I am saying today even applies more so in marriage because you have that gift of a spouse. Today I would encourage you to open your hearts to hear what the Lord is saying to you, whether you're married or single. Now, if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Ruth. And let me just say, this is not a way to manipulate God to get him to give you a spouse. We wouldn't do that to God, would we? And I want to paraphrase the book of Ruth quickly. Now, in the book of Ruth, you see, there's a lady named Naomi who's married to a guy named Elimelech. And they live in the land of Judah in the town of Bethlehem, which is in Israel. You might have heard of Bethlehem before around Christmas, all right? And then there's a famine in the land of Israel. So the family has to relocate to Moab. Now, Moab is kind of an unruly, unrighteous place. And the people of Moab get their origin from, remember, an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. Do you remember that? Okay, after they're going out of Sodom, Lot was the only one. So, can't believe I said that, but that's the truth. That's in the Bible. Now, they had a son called Moab. They worship different gods. They're an unruly people. And Elimelech and Naomi relocate their family to that land of Moab. And their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. Never heard a girl named Orpah, probably won't ever see one. You might name a, is there Orpah the whale or something like that? Am I getting that wrong? Anyway, don't name your daughter that. All right. Now, they live in this land 10 years. Dig a ditch there. All right. And Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion die. All the men in this family die, leaving the three women, their widows, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. So Naomi says, hey, I'm going back to the land of Judah because there is no longer a famine there and there is nothing for me in Moab, so I am going to go back there. So she leaves with the two girls and head back, their daughters-in-law, and head back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi realizes that she has nothing for these girls. There's no sons. She's not going to get remarried so she can have more sons. So that they can marry them. So she says to the two girls, go back to Moab, to your parents' house. And Orpah obliges and goes back to her parents' house. But Ruth doesn't. Ruth stays with Naomi and goes to the land of Judah. Now, it's terribly difficult to relocate to a different country or a different place. Now, I haven't done this for a long time. I've been here 28 years, 23 as a youth pastor, 5 years as a senior pastor. But I remember when I felt the call of God to come to Brazil, Indiana from Washington, Indiana. And guys, I never do anything without having agreement with my wife, Stacy. And she's heard this story before. I'm looking at her right now. She's just smiling. I said, honey, I think that we need to go to Brazil, Indiana. There's a youth pastor there, and I want to become the youth pastor up there. And she said no. So that was kind of like a dead end. And I said, well, because I'm kind of persistent this way, if you know me very well, and a little stubborn. And so I said, well, why not? Well, I'd have to leave my doctor, my baby doctor, my grocery store that I know where everything is, and most importantly, my hairstylist. This is no lie. Isn't this true, honey? Yes, okay, verification, see? Some of you don't think I'm married, but I am. And she's the love of my life. So every once in a while, she would complain about something that was going wrong there and what she didn't like. And I said, you know, it probably would be different if we were in Brazil, Indiana. And she would say, no, because I have to leave my baby doctor and my grocery store and my hairstylist. And so finally, she was kind of frustrated, and I said, how about it? She said, okay. I think she thought that she'd waited long enough that this position wouldn't be open. And lo and behold, we moved. And so she does not like change. If she's here, and I'm speaking for her, but I can tell you, she does not like change. And maybe you're like her, but it was terribly difficult, and I'm sure difficult for Ruth to leave Moab and go to a strange land, Israel, to a place with different God, a different God, and different customs. And Ruth and Naomi arrive in Judah, and Naomi says to Ruth, I have nothing, you've got nothing, you are going to have to glean in someone's field in order for us to survive. This is where Ruth stumbles onto Boaz's fields, and she begins to glean in Boaz's fields. And actually, what it means to glean, it means to gather the leftovers. Maybe you have a gleaner in your house who gathers the leftovers. Now, she is following behind the harvesters as she's gleaning, and she's picking up the produce that is left behind. And in the context of this, she is kind of a beggar. And it doesn't look good for Ruth and Naomi. And she's like a beggar, and she's collecting up the leftovers, and Ruth does this, but Boaz takes notice of her. And he pulls her over, and he's kind to her, and he feeds her, and then over time, they have this relationship. And Ruth proposes to Boaz that he should propose to her. She proposes to Boaz that he should propose to her, and eventually they get married and they have a son. And in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. This is kind of the culminating point of the whole book of Ruth. Ruth 4:13. This is a 4:13 moment. Okay? So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, in other translations, it says, when he made love to her, in Ruth 4:13. And all God's people said, well, that's weak, amen. This is a romantic moment. He made love to her. This is all on the up and up. And all God's people said, amen. Better. All right, I thought you were out there. All right, now, we all want a companion. We don't want to be left alone. Now, in the book of Ruth, there are four chapters, but there were three others before this 4:13 moment. And there are things that Ruth sowed into her life so that she could have that 4:13 moment. And the first thing we want to look at that she sowed into her life was humility. Humility. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. It says, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then in verse 13, she says, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Now, to the person next to you, say, hey, servant. I'm not hearing it. Try it again. Hey, servant. All right. If that was your spouse, how'd that feel? I hear laughter. I'm not your servant. I can hear that. Ruth sows into her life humility. And the question becomes, who can I serve? Instead of, who can I date? Who can I go out with? Who can I flirt with? Who can I serve? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 is a serving moment. It describes Jesus. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's what Jesus did for us. He came to serve us. Ruth had the posture and perspective of humility. It was foundational in her relationship with Boaz. She wasn't only humble, though. She also was hungry. And in Ruth 2:14, and it continues there, and it says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Now Boaz didn't give her mac and cheese, not barbecue, but roasted grain. And I find it interesting because I think that he was just being courteous. He saw this lady who was gleaning among the reapers, a beggar, and he said, "Hey, we've got food. We have plenty of food. Why don't you have some?" And that would just be natural. If we see someone hungry, we would just feed them, wouldn't we? That's what Boaz did. Wasn't hitting on her. There wasn't any suspicion cast. It was just, "Hey, here's some food. Eat." Now, around here in this church, we like to eat, don't we? We like to gather and eat. I think some of the most good time, the best times I have is at Thanksgiving dinner with you guys. I love to do that. And I like that Jesus liked to eat, that he was always going somewhere to eat with someone, to have fellowship with them. Because that's how we have fellowship. We gather and we get to know each other. Last weekend when we worked together, we got to know each other. Sometimes when we play ball or do stuff like that, play games or do mission work, we get to know those people that are around us. Now, it says in Scripture here that she was hungry and Boaz gave her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. This was carry out. In this moment, and I don't think that the hunger that she had was just physical hunger. It was something else. She was hungry for change, or why else would she have left Moab to come to Israel? And maybe she was hungry for spiritual change, that the gods in Moab weren't like the God of Israel, because that God wants something for you, because he's a good Father. And maybe she could tell a difference in Elimelech and Naomi and Chilion and Mahlon and their response to their God versus other gods that surrounded her. But she also knew something, that she had to be the active ingredient in this situation, that she had to do something. She had to give up her homeland to go somewhere else. She had to get involved and she had to get invested. And I think that we as Christians, we shouldn't expect God to do a miracle for us. We should expect God to do a miracle through us. Because we should be the active ingredient in the miracle. So whatever you are believing God for, you are the active ingredient. And you need to do something to move in faith, to get out, to get up, to go after it, whatever it takes to do that. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord. It's not like a genie or rubbing a lamp and making a request of a genie. It is being the active ingredient. It may be praying, "Create in us a hunger and to give us the power and empower and to look for a way to equip yourself to do what you need to do to make that miracle happen." Maybe you need to get out and get up and go after community and get involved in an adult Bible fellowship or in a small group or a group of eight with Christian friends. You don't have to wait for a spouse to have community, to have a great life, to have a fulfilled life. You can do it right now. You can travel. You can buy a house. You can save. You can go to the gym. Whatever your trade or profession, you can become an expert in it. Do it now. In our relationship, in our pursuit of Jesus, may we get out, get up, and get after it. Ruth was hungry, and she could have just sat back and done nothing, but it required her to do something to satisfy that hunger. Ruth was humble. she was hungry, and she was also, third, hardworking. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 and verse 23. It says, So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So in verse 23 it says, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, you might not know this, but an ephah is 30 to 40 pounds of barley that she had collected. She was living with her mother-in-law. She was working like a man. And the third thing I would sow into your life is sow hard work into your life. Hard work should be part of your posture, part of your attitude. Ladies, if a man doesn't know how to work hard with his hands or with his mind, he is not going to work to be in a relationship with you. It should be his attitude and his posture. Ladies, Ruth was hard working. God created women to help men to do the work God has called them to do. Now, that sounds a little what am I saying? Thank you. That's exactly what I was thinking. It wasn't feminist, it was chauvinist. Let me explain this. In Genesis, man was created. And here's a man deficiency. Before you react to the chauvinistic attitude that you think I have, man was created. And God said it was not good for man to be alone. All right. Man needed a companion. Men today do not do well alone. We get in trouble by ourselves. That's just our nature. Whether we're young men or old men, we just do that. And I'm not making an excuse. It's wrong. But that's how we're kind of wired. And so God saw that, and he created woman to be his helpmeet, co-worker. It's not a less than, not a better than. It's just the way it is by the word of God. I'm not saying, I just want you to hear me on this. Women have been placed to help, not to be a hindrance to the work of God. And so man needed woman. Guys, I want to speak into you. Know that hard work with your minds and hard work with your hands is a prerequisite to dating that pretty little lady that you've got your eye on. Okay? Ruth was humble, hungry, and hardworking. In Proverbs 13:4, in the ESV version, the pulpit version, it says this: the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now, I happen to like the New Living Translation version better because it kind of speaks to me. It says, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. You ever know a lazy person who wanted much but worked little? How do we sow hard work in our lives now? Whatever it is that the Lord has given you to do, do it with all your might. Learn the value of hard work now, because marriage is hard work as well. You might as well learn that in singleness. Know that if you ever get married one day, that's going to be hard work. It ain't easy. Let hard work be the posture of your life and the attitude of your heart. We see that Ruth was a woman of great character and integrity, and she was humble, and she was hungry, and she was hardworking. And on top of all of that, we see that Ruth was a widow. She was from a different race than Boaz. She lived with her mother-in-law. She didn't come with a pedigree or a well-paying job or a nice house or a fancy car. She was a widow. She didn't have any of those things. Gentlemen, would Ruth qualify for the wife you're looking for? She might not have qualified to be the wife you're looking for, but she was a lady of character and integrity. And Boaz, and it says that he wasn't the greatest catch himself. He says that. He wasn't the hottest biscuit in the batch. He was older. He even asked her, "Why are you even interested in me? Why are you noticing me?" I just want to caution you, don't be so narrow in your view of who God wants to bring to you that you miss the great gift of God that he's trying to do for you for your sake. Now, I want to read Ruth chapter 1, verses 7 through 18. And this is before Ruth was ever humble, hungry, and hardworking. Ruth 1:7, it says, "And with her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. 'No,' they said, 'we want to go with you to your people.' But Naomi replied, 'Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me.' And again, they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye." Notice, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. And notice, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. I want to say that again. Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Maybe you feel like none of this applies to you, because if you are honest, you've already kissed away the hope of the best is yet to come in your situation. Maybe you're 30, 35, 45, 55, you're single still or single again. Or maybe you, like Ruth and Naomi, the love of your life has passed away. Or maybe for you, it was death do you part, and they chose to walk away, to leave you. Or maybe you're a single mom or a single dad, and you have kissed goodbye the hope. Or maybe, like Orpah, you've kissed it away. Or maybe, like Ruth, you need to cling to Naomi. You may need to cling to the hope of a relationship, of a restored marriage, or for someone to come alongside of you. Do not kiss away the hope, but cling to it. And I want to remind you that in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus, that Ruth's name is mentioned. Ruth, this Moabitess woman, widowed, is in the lineage of Jesus because she clung to the hope that was in her heart. Her story becomes his story. And no matter what your story looks like now, no matter what mess or what past or what hurt there has been, he is going to write your story into his story. The story about Ruth and Naomi isn't about Ruth and Naomi. It's all about Jesus. It's about his redemption through this Moabite woman named Ruth. Can you imagine what story he could tell through your story? I don't know what the expiration date is on your pain. If you will cling to the hope, he is going to write an amazing story with what you have. He wants to take your story and make it a part of his story. So with that in mind, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray with you. Eternal God and Father, we are thankful for your story. The story of Ruth that gives hope, that teaches us to cling to hope, to not to give up, to be humble and hungry and hardworking, to know that redemption is in your mind, that no matter what mess we've made or no matter what mess we find ourselves in or no matter what loss or pain we've suffered and endured, that you want to redeem it. Father, help us to have the faith to not kiss away the hope, but to cling to it, because you have a plan and a purpose for our life and being, that you want us to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and that the best is yet to come. Father, we pray this for these, your people, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.